turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Revelation, chapter 2. Read verses 18 through verse 29. We have here the message to the church of Thyatira. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest or permittest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her to great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now Thyatira was located on a major trade route, and therefore, of course, many people passed through its streets every single day. It was a place of great commerce, a place of great wealth, a place of power. You might remember that Lydia in Philippi, she was a trader of fine cloth and came from Thyatira. She, in fact, was one of the first converts when Paul visited Philippi. We, during his second missionary journey, we read of that in Acts 16 and verse 14. But Thyatira was also well known for its trade guilds. There were carpenters and dyers and sellers of goods, tanners, weavers, tent makers, all members of these guilds, somewhat similar to our labor unions of today. And it was very difficult for blue-collar tradesmen and women to make a living unless they were a member of one of these guilds. They did differ from the trade unions of today in the respect that they were linked with the worship of other gods. Each guild had its particular guardian god, and as a member, you would be expected to attend all the functions and participate in all the activities, and which included offerings and feasts and often immoral behavior. And no doubt some of the members of the Church of Thyatira belonged to these guilds and were torn between making a living and, on the one hand, which meant being a part of one of these guilds and the worship that was connected with it, and on the other hand, staying faithful to Christ and his standards. So that's just a little background of Thyatira. And as in each of the letters to these churches, Jesus Christ reveals himself in a special way to the church that is being addressed. This description is always relevant to the situation that the church, that the particular church was in. We see here that Christ reveals himself in verse 18 in a twofold way. First, he speaks of his person. He is the Son of God, which of course is a title of deity, and would remind the members of this church that Jesus Christ has the ultimate authority. And the second part of his revelation is a description about his appearance. We're told in verse 18 that his eyes were as a flame of fire. This would remind the church, of course, that he has a piercing and penetrating perfect knowledge, perfect insight into all things and all people. He searches the hearts, knows the motives of each and every one. And it goes on to say, and his feet were like fine brass. That is, his acts were absolute. His strength was with perfect steadiness. So this is how Christ presents himself. And then, as in all the letters, we see there is a commendation. We see that in verse 19. And we see there are basically five things that he commends this church for. He says that they were men and women of obvious charity. He says, I know thy works and charity. This, of course, would have reference, I believe, first and foremost to their love for the Lord, and then as a result of that, their love towards one another. And, of course, the Bible very plainly declares that where there is love for God, there will be love for brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 through 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 makes this very clear. If you love God, you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. If you do not love your brothers and sisters in Christ, it's because the root problem is you do not love God. So, these people were a people of charity. That is, they had a love for God. They had a love for one another. And really, love to the Lord and love to the people of God are a cornerstone to true service to God. Notice, if you keep a mark there and turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, and we'll read verses 37 through verse 40. Matthew 22, verses 37 through verse 40. Jesus said unto them, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, as takes precedence over everything. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments, hang all the law and the prophets. So these two things, love to God, love to one another, serve as a cornerstone of service to the Lord. Now, love to the saints of God is a byproduct of the new birth. Notice in 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, and verse 14. 1 John 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. That is, he hasn't been born again. He's lost. He's unsaved. So we see love to one another is a byproduct of the new birth. It's also a byproduct of the teaching of God. God teaches us to love one another. Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. So the first thing he commends this church for was the fact that they were a people of charity. They were a people of love. They loved God. They loved one another. The second thing he commends him for, he says there again in verse 19, I know thy works and charity and service. So they were men and women of service. Now, the word service conveys the idea of faithfully working for somebody. That is, they faithfully serve God. But also, service takes on the idea of being of service, to be of use, to help, to aid, to make contribution. So they served God, and they also were of service to the Lord, and they were of service to one another. In Galatians 5 and verse 13, we see that we are to serve one another. And no doubt this church did that because of the love that they had for one another. But first and foremost was that they served God. So they were a church of charity. They were men and women of service. And then we see another thing about them is that they were men and women of faith. I know thy works and charity and service and faith. Now, some the people will argue whether this has reference to the grace of faith, that is, saving faith. Does it have reference to the profession of faith? Or does it have reference to their faithfulness? I believe it has reference to all three. They were a people of saving faith, no doubt. They were a people who made a profession of faith. That is, they had a doctrine of faith, and they were also faithful to the Lord. So that's the third thing that the Lord commends them for. They were also, fourthly, people of endurance. He said, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience. And thy patience. Throughout the Bible, the word patience many times, more often than not, has reference to the ability to bear up under a trial. It is persistence in time of trial. It is tenacity. It is staying power. It is the determination and resolve and resoluteness to continue on. And this church had that. This church was a church of endurance. And we often see in the Bible that faith and patience are linked together. Notice in Hebrews chapter 6, for one example, in Hebrews 6 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience, who through faith and endurance inherit the promise. The writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, run with patience. That is, run with endurance the race set before us. How do we do that? Where do we find that patience? Where do we find that endurance? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured. That is, he had the very patience that we are to run with. He endured the cross. And so we see this patience is endurance. James linked this patience with suffering of affliction there in James 5 and verse 10. He said that we're to suffer affliction with patience. And then he went on to say in James 5 and verse 11, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience or the endurance of Job. And that's what Job had. Job had endurance. He didn't just quit when things went bad. When things didn't go as he would have chosen for them to go, Job did not give up. He endured. He continued on. He had tenacity. And we see that this church of Thyatira had that. They had endurance. And no church, no individual will survive spiritually without this endurance. And again, today, it doesn't take much for most to throw up their hands and say, what's the use? I quit. But we need endurance. And that endurance is connected with faith. That endurance is connected with spiritual strength. And this church was commended for the fact that they did have endurance, that they were a church that was able to endure some trials. They were a church that was able to endure some problems, to endure some difficulties. Every individual, Every church is going to have some troubles. They're going to have some problems. They're going to have some seasons in which there are problems and troubles. And in those times, they need some endurance. And the Lord commended this church for that very fact, that they had this endurance. We see also that they were growing spiritually. He says there in verse 19, "And thy works, and the last to be more than the first." And the word works here, I believe, is inclusive of their charity, their service, their faith, and their endurance. But notice what it says. It says, "And the last to be more than the first." In other words, these things were more in quantity and of greater quality now than they were at the beginning. Not only did the Lord commend them for these things, but he said, "You're growing in these things. Your charity is more now than it used to be. Your service is more now than it used to be. Your faith is more now than it used to be. Your endurance is more now than it used to be." So he's commending them. They were actually growing spiritually. So there are five things: charity, service, faith, endurance, and spiritual growth. And these ought to be matters of constant concern for each one of us. These ought to be matters of constant prayer. We need to always look at our individual lives and examine our charity, examine our service, examine our faith, examine our staying power, our endurance, and examine our spiritual growth. And if we as individuals are growing in these areas, then the church is growing in those areas. But if we as individuals are not growing in those areas, then the church can't be. So he commends them for these things. And then he changes the whole tone in verse 11. He begins to rebuke them and condemn them for something. He says in verse 20, "Notwithstanding," that is, nevertheless, in spite of everything that I've just mentioned in verse 19, "I have a few things against thee." Now that word "notwithstanding," we need to take that to heart. Because what that means is the good that we do. The good that we do does not make up for that which is not good. Notwithstanding. That's the way people think. They think, well, if I do a bad thing here, I'm doing good over here, so that kind of evens it out and does away with this. That's not how the Lord looks at it. The Lord commends his church for these five things, and then he says, "Notwithstanding." That is, in spite of these things, that is, the good that I've mentioned in verse 19 does not change one iota the problem that you have. "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee." So despite their charity, despite their service, their faith, their endurance, and their growth, there was something going on in this church that was not pleasing to God. There was something going on in this church that if they did not correct, would be a great danger to them. And you notice when the Lord says, "I have something against thee," the Lord doesn't generalize. He gets particular. And that's what he does in each one of these letters in which he condemns a church. There's two that he didn't, but those that he does have condemning words for, he doesn't just generalize. He gets very particular. Men like to generalize. It makes people feel better. People get uncomfortable when you begin to get particular. You see, that's one of the faults in our Baptist churches today. Preachers are saying, "Well, he really preaches against sin." Well, what if you listen carefully many times, they're preaching against the sin that's outside the doors. It's an entirely different matter when you start preaching against the sin within the walls of the church. And really, that's what we need to be concerned about, is what's in the church. We need to keep out what's out there, but we have to be concerned what's within. So we must not get caught up in the generalization that people get caught up with today. Today, a preacher, if he just mentions the word sin, people say, wow, he's really preaching against sin. And they can live with that. But then if he starts mentioning particular sins that are going on in the church, not outside the walls, people are going to start getting uncomfortable. That's when he's really preaching against sin, though. Not until then. But the Lord doesn't generalize. He gets very particular. And he does that here in verse 20. He mentions, in verse 20, he says, I have a few things against thee because thou permittest that woman, and then he names her, that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, you are permitting her to teach. You are permitting her to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. So he gets very, very particular. First of all, he refers to her as a prophetess. That is, this particular woman claimed inspiration from God. She claimed a revelation from God. She claimed to be one who spoke for God. And the problem was, the church allowed her to do that. And the real problem was, there were folks in the church that believed her. And the Lord says, I hold this against you. This is something that was very, very dangerous. Now, we gave the background to Thyatira for a reason. Because I believe it's very, first of all, let me say, a lot of people, a lot of the commentaries get caught up with saying that Jezebel is Catholicism. And they limit everything here in this verse to Catholicism. And as much as I hate Catholicism, I believe you make a very grave error in limiting this passage strictly to Catholicism. That's not what it's referring to. It may have some reference, but that is not the limit of it. So again, we go back to the background of Thyatira. It is likely that this Jezebel was teaching in the church, and she was permitted to do so. And that's why things go on in the church. Again, as we said last week, that's why things go on in the church, is because they're allowed to go on. And this church was allowing Jezebel to teach. And I believe she was probably teaching that it was okay to be a part of the trade guilds. After all, she would say, you need to make a living, and God doesn't expect you to starve, so don't be worried. God has told me, I'm a prophetess, and God has told me it's all right. It's all right to be a part of those guilds, and it's all right to participate in their feasts, and it's all right to participate in their immoral and idolatrous worship that occurs in their meetings. After all, we're saved by grace, and we're not under the law anymore. And in this way, she was caught by her advice. She was causing church members to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Because again, those trade guilds, they each had their god, and they each had worship services for their gods, and they each had their feast unto their gods. And I believe Jezebel was saying, it's okay. You can do these things. Perhaps, no doubt, or he would have been condemned for it. The preacher, the pastor of this church, was not saying this, but the church allowed this woman to say it. And the Lord holds the church responsible. So the Lord said, she seduced my servants. You see, the church was allowing a person to seduce people in the church, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And she's saying, it's okay. How many times people have perhaps come through the doors, some have been members, and they will pull people off to the side. And they'll say, it's okay to do this, it's okay to do that, and list some things. The church is against it, but it's okay. You go ahead and you do it, and it's okay. And people are seduced. But you think about it. Any philosophy, any teaching that makes it easier for people to sin is of the devil. Any advice that someone gives that makes it easier for someone else to sin, that is satanic. That is of the devil. And these things go on all the time in churches. And the fact is, a church cannot allow it. If you know that's going on, a church has a responsibility to put a stop to it. We will not allow this. You say, well, that's going to upset some folks. Let them get upset. Again, it's better to upset some people than to upset the Lord. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. And the Lord used the Old Testament name Jezebel to describe this troublemaker in Thyatira. Now, Old Testament Jezebel, of course, was the notorious wife of King Ahab. She was also the daughter of the king of Tyre and Sidon, who was a Baal worshiper. So she was brought up in Baal worship. And after she married Ahab, you remember, immediately she began to set up the worship of Baal. And later, her daughter, Athaliah, would set up Baal worship in Judah. So Jezebel is a worshiper of false gods. Not only is she a worshiper of false gods, she encourages others to worship false gods. There are a lot of Jezebels today. They are worshipers of false gods, they are followers of the world, and they encourage others to do so as well. They live in sin, and they encourage others to live in sin as well. Because I don't know of anybody that is content to just live in sin by themselves. They always want to take somebody else with them. And this church had this woman in the church. They knew what she was doing, and they permitted her to do this. We know also that Jezebel persecuted the prophets of the Lord. She would mix the altar of Baal with the worship of God. She would mix the mystery of iniquity with the mystery of godliness. The problem today is that Jezebel is not dead. She's everywhere. She's everywhere. And Jezebelism, if that's a word, if it's not, I just made it up, is responsible for the mixture of that which is pagan and that which is Christian, that which is spiritual and that which is carnal. You see, Jezebelism is always trying to bring the two together, trying to bring the world and God's people together, trying to bring sin and righteousness together. That's Jezebel. And she seduced many. And how many have been seduced today to believe it's okay to do this, it's okay to go there, don't pay any attention to what the preacher says, don't pay any attention to what that church believes, they're just a bunch of old fuddy-duddies, it's okay. And people are seduced. And again, if we know that's going on and we don't do anything, then the Lord holds the church responsible. If it's going on and the church doesn't know about it, then the Lord's going to deal with that individual. But if the church knows about it and lets it go on, the Lord's also going to deal with the church. And I believe that Jezebel presents herself as an intellectual. Look at the troublemakers today. I mean, think back of all the troublemakers you've known, all the Jezebels that have come through, and they always present, they don't present themselves as some idiot. They don't present themselves as somebody who has no intelligence at all. They present themselves as intellectual. They're intelligent. They are cultured. They are refined. She presents herself in such a way that she deceives many into thinking that it would be almost unchristian to oppose her. She's so nice. She helps people. Almost every Jezebel I've known, and I'm not limiting Jezebel to females, but almost every Jezebel I've known in a church likes to go and help certain individuals, but only certain individuals. The individuals that they know they can seduce. And Jezebel's troublemakers are very good at knowing. They can pick them out. They can walk in a door and they can pick out the ones that they can seduce. And those are the ones they go after. Get them off in a corner. Well, I just want to help you, brother. I just want to help you, sister. I want you to know I'm here for you. And on they will go. And then they will begin their philosophy. It's okay to do this. It's okay to do that. Making it easier for a child of God to sin. Jezebel, just as in the church of Thyatira, this Jezebelism led to spiritual adultery, and so it does today. We need to beware of any opinion, any philosophy, any teaching that would make it easier for God's people to be unfaithful. So when Jezebel pulls you over the side and she comes across as some intellectual and she gives her opinion, but you really think about her opinion. Is her opinion going to make me more faithful? Or does it greatly enhance the chance that I will become unfaithful? Examine it. Does it make it easier for me to sin? Does her opinion, does her philosophy, does her teaching make it easier for me to sin? You see, what Jezebels do is they'll say, that preacher up there, he's just giving you his opinion. Here's what, let me tell you. In other words, here's my opinion. And again, their opinion always makes it easier for you to sin. Always makes it easier for you to be unfaithful. That should tell you something. That should tell you something right away. And again, one reason that Balaam, which was in the church of Pergamos, and Jezebel makes such headways in the Lord's churches is that so many have the notion, so many have the idea that it would be noble and Christian for the church to take Jezebel under her wings. No, we don't agree with everything she does. We don't agree with all the things that she teaches. We don't agree with her opinions. But it's just Christian of us to take her under her wings. And after all, we live in the 21st century, and we have to learn to be a little more tolerant, and we have to learn to be a little more inclusive. It is not unchristian to oppose heresy. It is not unchristian to oppose sin. It is unchristian not to oppose heresy. Not to oppose sin. That's what's unchristian. But you see, Jezebel convinces people. Well, they're not very loving. How many times have you heard that? Well, they're not very loving. They're not very accepting. And on it goes. The Lord hated, back in Pergamos, the Lord hated the doctrine of the Nicolaitans and the teachings of Jezebel. He hates here in the church of Thyatira. And if we harbor and we protect that which the Lord says he hates, then we stand with them and not him. That's dangerous. That's very dangerous. A church had better be careful who they harbor. A church had better be careful what they harbor. Who they protect, what they protect. Because in harboring them, you might be standing against the Lord. And the Lord is warning this church. You see, today people make all kinds of excuses for tolerating the doctrine of Baal, for tolerating the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, for tolerating Jezebel. Again, they'll come off as an intellectual and they'll brag that they have grown out. I've matured and I've grown out of my narrow views. And the Lord has allowed me to grow and has given me a broader outlook. If it's accepting what he rejects, that's not growth. That's not maturity. That's ignorance. They will say, well, you know, as I get older, I've mellowed. Several years ago, I wouldn't have accepted it either, but I've mellowed. You know, a lot of things mellow just before they rot. Just before they ruin. I wouldn't take that as something to brag about. Well, I used to stand strong against that, but I've mellowed. In other words, you're about to go to ruin. Better be careful where you mellow. And the Lord is again warning this church of Thyatira. The truth is, we're not to tolerate. The world can call it unloving. The world can call it whatever they want. And all the Jezebels and all the followers of Baalism and all the followers of the Nicolaitans, they will be critical, but none of that matters. None of that really matters. I really am not concerned what Jezebel thinks. And I'm really not concerned what the Baalites think and what the Nicolaitans think. Really not concerned. What does the Lord think? And we're not to tolerate what the Lord condemns. In the book of Galatians, if we turn there, keep a mark there in Revelation, Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and verse 9. Again, the philosophy today is, well, brother, the Lord just hasn't shown them the truth yet, and we just have to be patient, and we have to be tolerant. I don't have a problem with being patient, but that's different than letting them teach. It's two entirely different things. And notice what Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and verse 9. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Plain English, that means let him be damned. Let him be condemned. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than ye have received, let him be accursed. If any man. You say, well, he's a friend of mine. If any man, is there something you don't understand about if any man? It doesn't matter if he's a friend. It doesn't matter how nice he is. It doesn't matter what a winning personality he has. If any man preach not the gospel, let him be accursed. Well, we just want to have him preach. We want to encourage him. If any man, let him be accursed. It doesn't say encourage him. It doesn't say give him opportunity to seduce your church, to rape your church. It says you let him be condemned. And that's what we do if we invite people in that are going to preach heresy. If we tolerate people, getting people over in a corner and spreading their heresy, we are allowing them to seduce and to rape the very church of Christ. And the Lord holds his churches responsible. This is no, again, people say, well, we don't have to be so hard. I don't think we're hard enough. I don't think any of us are in danger of being too hard. I don't think any of us are in danger of going too far when it comes to false teachers, when it comes to Jezebel. Titus chapter 3 and verse 10, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition. That is, you take them aside, you try to correct them once, you try to correct them a second time. If they don't listen, what does it say? Reject. Reject him. Reject him. It doesn't even say pray for him. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with praying for him. But reject him. That certainly doesn't mean give him more opportunity. You reject him. Well, that's not very loving. Well, the truth is it is. If you rebuke him once and then you rebuke him twice, that's pretty loving. And then if he doesn't straighten up, now you have a responsibility to reject him. 2 John chapter 10. 2 John chapter 10. And this verse has been applied to Jehovah's Witnesses coming to your door, and you can make application there, or any other false religion coming to your door. But I don't believe that's what it's referring to. He addresses the letter to the elect lady. The elect lady is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not writing to a particular woman here. He's writing to the church, the elect lady and her children. That is other churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on in verse 10, says, if there come any unto you, and they will come. They will come. If there come any, doesn't matter who they are, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. And bid him not Godspeed. You don't say to them, God bless you. Someone trying to seduce the children of God, you don't say, bless you. You don't invite him in. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. And that was what was happening here at the church of Thyatira. By the fact that they allowed this woman Jezebel to do what she was doing, they became a part of her evil deeds. So we have a very serious responsibility. And then in verses 21 through 23, we're running out of time. The Lord threatened Jezebel and her crowd with severe judgment. He said, I gave her space to repent. God doesn't have to do that. But God is gracious. God is merciful. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication. And she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her in the great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. That is, the judgment would fall in all churches. Will know that I am he. Remember Ananias and Sapphira. God struck them dead. And people were afraid to join that church. It scared them. We need that today. People need to be a little fearful about the responsibility of being a member of one of the Lord's churches. And then lastly, the Lord instructed those who had not been deceived by Jezebel. Verse 24, he says, but unto you I say, and unto the rest, that is in the church, in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine. What doctrine? The doctrine of Jezebel. That is, you haven't been seduced into believing this doctrine. And then notice how he describes it. Which have not known the depths of Satan. The doctrine of Jezebel, mixing the spiritual with the world, making it easier for God's people to sin, is the very depths of Satan. That's very serious. I don't want to be identified with the depths of Satan. As they speak, and then it goes on and says, I'll put on you none other burden. And he says, here's my instruction to you. That which ye have already, that which you now have, hold fast till I come. The instruction that the Lord gave those who had not yet been seduced by Jezebel was the truth that you have right now. Don't surrender it. You hold fast till I come. He says the rest of you, however many people go and take sides with Jezebel, let them go, but you do this, you do not surrender one thing. You hold fast. There are those that would have us surrender everything that we believe just so they could live the lives that they want to live. Don't fall for that. Well, you know, they might make good church members, and if we just back off in this area, they might join. Not interested. Hold fast. Hold fast. That which you have, you do not let it go. In churches of the Lord, they've let go of a lot of things through the years. But whatever they have left, they better hold on to. Because again, in most cases, when a church surrenders truth, they never get it back. There are exceptions. We need to beware of any new trends. We need to beware of any new approaches. You can go into a so-called Christian bookstore, and they're anything but. But you can go into any so-called Christian bookstore and find book after book after book on all the new approaches on building a church. On all the new approaches of how you approach a homosexual, how you approach a drug addict, how you approach these people. Beware of any new approaches. Beware of that which is streamlined to a generation that cannot endure sound doctrine. And that's what it amounts to. You have a group of people that hate the truth, that cannot endure the truth, and then you have a group of people coming in and says, well, we've got to rephrase it a little bit so they'll accept it. Don't you get it? They do not endure sound doctrine. They want no part of sound doctrine. It's not that they don't understand. It's that they want no part of it. And they want to destroy. And they want to seduce the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we want a church for the young people that are growing up in the Lord's churches today, we had better hold on to what we have. And we had better never, ever allow Jezebel or Baal or the Nicolaitans or any other group that comes down the road, permit them to take any part in any worship service whatsoever. I don't believe in encouraging Jezebel. The only way I believe in encouraging Jezebel is repent. I don't believe in encouraging the Baalites and the Nicolaitans other than repent, get right with God. That's the only encouragement that we can give them. But we do not encourage them to be a part of us because they're not of us. They're not of us. Yeah, and people will say, well, man, that's awful hateful. No, there's nothing hateful about it at all. It is love for the Lord's church. And we are not to sacrifice, just like you, if you love your children, you are not going to deliberately and willingly sacrifice them to some pervert. And you
you do not sacrifice the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to those who want to seduce her. Amen. You just do not do it. That's love for the church. You would be a fool to say, well, because I love my children, I'm going to subject them to every pervert that's around. That's not love. And you don't subject the church. If you love the church, you do not subject the church to those that would destroy it. Every one of us, pastor first and foremost, but every one of us has a responsibility as a member to protect the church. To protect the church from Jezebel. To protect the church from all false teachers. We all have that responsibility. And we need to take that responsibility very, very serious. Is the world going to approve? Of course not. Is the religious world going to approve? Of course not. Are people going to get angry and leave? Yes. But you hold fast till I come. Brother Tim, if you'd come and lead us.